Our children are a mess, by and large. They are unruly, undisciplined, and uninspired. Our schools have become like battlefields under siege with metal detectors and armed guards. It's beyond my imagination to go to school and have to go through a metal detector. I grew up in a different era. I mean, the worst thing anybody ever brought to school when I went to school was maybe brass knuckles. Maybe. Metal detectors. Guards in the hallways. The streets of our communities are not safe anymore. Our teenagers are having babies in unprecedented numbers. Abortions are available on demand. Our entertainment industries, music, TV and movies, etc., are nothing more than just groups of moral decadence and indecency. Seems like the very fiber of America seems to be unraveling at an alarming rate. Tonight I want to speak on what I believe is one of the main reasons for America's problems, the issue of divorce. The divorce rates in America have skyrocketed. There was a day, and it wasn't so long ago, when divorces were rare. And the truth is, divorces in those days were socially unacceptable. Now more than one half of all the marriages ends up in divorce. That is a startling statistic. More than one half of all marriages end up in divorce. And marriage or divorce brings the breakup of that most precious and needed institution, the home. This breakup of the homes of America has had a profound effect on our children, on our culture, and on our society in general. Tonight I want to deal with the subject of divorce from a biblical perspective. In order to deal with the Bible's teaching on divorce and remarriage, we must first deal with what the Bible teaches about marriage. And actually, this is by way of review. I've been over this several times, and I'm not going to spend much time on it. But we have to establish the biblical position of marriage. First and foremost, God instituted marriage. Man didn't dream it up. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good for a man to be alone, so he made Eve to be a help meet for Adam. And he performed the first marriage ceremony there, and he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the Bible says that they became one flesh. And so it's God who instituted marriage. And then we have to define marriage. By the way, just for your information, two people of the same sex cannot be married. It's an impossibility. By the very definition of the word, marriage is the uniting of two people of the opposite sex. This garbage that's going on in America where churches are even sanctioning homosexual couples is nothing but trash. It's nothing, to God it's an abomination. Marriage. Marriage is a permanent bonding where a man and a woman unite, becoming one. One flesh. That speaks of the physical relationship. And then one in other aspects of their lives, one in common goals, one in desires, one in ambitions. Two people become one as only God can join them together. By the way, that's a miracle. True marriage is really a miracle. When God can take two separate individuals, many times from different backgrounds, different homes, different communities, sometimes different ages, different schools, and God can bring two people together and unite them together as one, and they're able to function through life as one. That's a miracle. And then from the Bible's perspective, from what God says, that union of those two people becoming one is inseparable. Amen, preacher. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The purposes of marriage. God made marriage, first of all, to provide companionship for man. Genesis 2:18. God made marriage for procreation. I was counseling Jennifer and Aaron, who they're going to join our church on Sunday, and they're planning a May wedding. And I asked them about their plans for children. They said, oh yes, we want to have children. I said, great, that's one of the reasons God instituted marriage. It's for folks to have kids. Everybody ought to have a dozen or so. Amen. Purposes of marriage, to provide companionship for procreation, and then to complete man, give him that help that's meet, M-E-E-T, for him. And then to typify or picture our relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize we are the bride of Christ? And that marriage relationship typifies that relationship that we have with him. We are his bride. You realize he will never divorce us? That's one of the reasons that divorce is so wrong, because there's a typology there that God has given us. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never divorce us, no matter what we do, no matter how horrendous our actions might be. We're still his. No matter how fickle we may act, no matter how we may engage in fornication as far as spiritually and chasing after other things and other gods, we're still his. We're his bride. And then God's recognition of marriage. Through the Bible we read and we find out that marriage is one of the three institutions established by God. He established government, he established the church, and he established the family. And as we read, we find out that God recognizes marriages. He recognizes the marriages of pagans. He recognizes the marriages of the Jews. And he recognizes the marriages of the Gentiles. Anybody in this book that we read about that was married, God recognizes their marriage. You see, I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, I was married and divorced before I got saved. That don't count, does it? Yes, it does. See, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. If you got married, God recognizes your marriage. Let me read this quote. There is no hint in the Bible that the marriage of the unsaved is any different than the wedding of the saved. They are still one flesh in God's eyes. The vows are just as binding. God holds the unsaved responsible for commitments just as he does the believer. Marriage is not made in heaven, it is an earthly institution. God made a male and female, and he brings them together to be one flesh. And then marriage takes place in a person's heart. Understand this with me. I've come to this conclusion as a pastor. Marriage is not according to a piece of paper. Marriage is not even according to some big ceremony where everybody gets dressed up and you have a church thing and then you have cake and punch and food and all that kind of mess. That's not even what marriage is all about. Marriage takes place right here. When a man and a woman commit themselves to each other in their hearts to love one another and cherish one another, and be with one another for the rest of their lives. And you realize because of that, and I've told many people I've counseled with this, you may be able to go to a courthouse and get a piece of paper that says you're not married anymore, but the truth is this, if you were sincere in your heart when you made that commitment, then you are married. Whether there's a piece of paper says you're not, or that there isn't. Marriage takes place right here. Let me read this quote. The question is rightly asked, what part does the church really have in marriage, if any? You know, I've read through this book many times. I don't find one marriage ceremony in this book for a preacher to use. Actually, in the New Testament church, you don't find them performing any weddings. Do you? Where do we get this idea of having a marriage in the church? Tradition. People, when they get married in the church, what they're supposed to be saying is, I want to make a commitment before God and before the people of God that this is my intent. Of course, it's not that way anymore. People just want to have a big church wedding because that's a convenient place to have a wedding. And a lot of them think there's some kind of magic in having a wedding at a church. There's no magic to it. Whether you stand out in the field and say vows one to another, or you stand before a preacher in a church house and make a vow to one another, there's no magic in it. The absence of any revelation on this in the Bible is significant. We believe that a person is really married no matter who performs a ceremony or signs the papers. The church does not make marriage. It is an institution of God, applicable to pagans as well as believers. The validity of marriage is not dependent upon the auspices under which it is consummated, nor the person by whom the marriage is performed, if done in accordance with the laws of the state. I like those statements, and I don't know if you picked up on all of it, but I want you to realize this. The Catholic Church refuses to recognize marriages that are not done in the Catholic Church. Yet God recognizes them. I've known Roman Catholics who got married outside the church, had kids, got divorced, and then turned around and married somebody else in the church. When I asked why could they do that, they said, because my first marriage wasn't in the church, they didn't recognize it. Boy, what a bunch of junk that is. God recognizes it. And then marriage is forever. This Kmart marriage stuff that we have, is you don't find that in the Scriptures. This Hollywood marriage stuff that we have, you know, get yoked up for a year or two. When you get tired of that one, divorce them, get another one. The Liz Taylor concept. You know, I won't keep you long. She was on the television the other day, I guess on Good Morning America, and somebody said she's looking for another one. That's not God's idea. Romans chapter 7, in the first three verses, the Bible makes very clear that marriage is for life until death separates those two partners. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, turn there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Heard an evangelist say, I don't believe in divorce, but I believe in murder. The Bible says you're married until your mate dies or you die. And the only thing that can separate that union of becoming one flesh is death. That's according to the Scriptures. So we've seen the biblical view on marriage. Now, let's look at a biblical view of divorce. Just as the Bible has much to say concerning marriage, so does God's Word speak clearly and concisely on this subject of divorce. Now, let me just say this before I go any further. If you're here tonight and you've gone through a divorce, you've got a history of divorce in your life, I am not trying to pick on you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I am going to give you the truth about what God says about divorce. And understand, you cannot go back and undo what's done. And I understand that. And I love you and God loves you. The only thing you can do is what Jesus said, go and sin no more. My intent tonight is not to make you feel bad. My intent is to show you the scriptural truth so that you never do what might be in your past again. So that we understand how God feels about it. First and foremost, I want you to know that God hates divorce. That's how He feels about it. Look at Malachi chapter 2. And when I say God hates divorce, that's the language of the Scriptures. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? He's saying, didn't he make you two one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. God was upset with those Jews because they were divorcing their wives for every reason and any reason. They were dealing treacherously with their wives. And God says, I hate putting away. God always was and always will be opposed to divorce. God never sanctions divorce. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever give approval or sanction for divorce between married people. Now, there are some passages that people question. For instance, look at Deuteronomy 1 through 4. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Here's the Mosaic law of divorce. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. A lot of people run here over to Deuteronomy 24, and they say, well, here, God says you can give a woman a bill of divorcement. No, Moses said that. And Jesus, over Matthew 19, is referring back to that. They said, well, Moses said we can have a bill of divorcement. And Jesus said the only reason Moses said that to you was because of the hardness of your heart. God's will is never to have divorce. But God knew that man was going to be perverted and pervert what God has created in perfection. And so Moses isn't allowing divorce and saying it's okay to divorce. He's saying because you're going to do it, here's a structure to do it under. Nowhere is it God's will or desire. It's interesting, if you will read that, you'll notice that the Jews perverted what Moses said there. That's why they said to Jesus, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? See, turn back to Deuteronomy 24. It says, if he find any uncleanness in her. In the previous chapters, I think there's something like 72 things that can make a person unclean under the Jewish law. And so these Jews, what they did, they started taking... Now, that unclean there in chapter 24 and verse 1, that's talking about a moral uncleanness. It's talking about her playing the harlot. But these Jews, they expanded on that and they said, hey, Moses said for every cause. All we have to do is find some uncleanness in her. So if they wanted to divorce their wife, they would entice her to touch something dead. Then she was unclean. Or do something else that would break the ceremonial law and make her unclean. And then they would say, well, she's unclean, I can divorce her. They were perverting even what Moses had given them. And God was upset about it. The key to this is that Moses gave this because of the hardness of their hearts. And then Matthew 19, we've read this portion. This is another portion where people question. They say, well, God says it's okay to divorce for fornication. That's not what that's teaching at all. In Matthew, first of all, understand this. This passage that we're reading here, Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of Jews. And when he speaks to them, he's speaking in a Jewish context, that they'll understand what he's saying. They're asking him about divorce. His initial statement is, there is no divorce. That's what he says in verse 5 there. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Jesus is saying they're one. There is no dividing. And that's when they come back with this thing about Moses. Say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he responds and rehearses to them what God's rule is. Jesus begins his answer that Moses gave these rules because of the hardness of their hearts, and they were going to divorce anyway, but then Jesus says, except for fornication, there is no divorce. And that word fornication, we've covered that, we've talked about that, and we need to rehearse in our minds what fornication is. He didn't say for adultery. And there's a difference between fornication and adultery. Adultery is married folks engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage. Fornication is unmarried people engaging in sexual activity. This is a Jewish context, and Jesus is talking to Pharisees. And what he's saying to them is, the only divorcement that is legal and lawful is in the betrothal period. If a man finds that the woman he is betrothed to, and they have not consummated their marriage yet, if he finds that she's been unfaithful to him, he has every right to divorce her, to write her that bill of divorcement, and not go through with the marriage. That's legal. The illustration of that is found over in Matthew chapter 1. Turn there. Beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they weren't married yet. She was promised to him, she was espoused to him, and she was even considered his wife in a lot of ways. But they had never consummated their marriage. They had never had a physical relationship. They weren't husband and wife completely yet. It says before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph had a mind to divorce her privately. He wasn't going to take her out into the center square and say, hey everybody, Mary played the harlot, she's pregnant. And I've never been with her. He wasn't going to do that. He was simply going to divorce her or put her away privately. He wasn't going to say anything to anybody. She was pregnant, and he knew he had not had any relationship with her. But look at the next verse. Let me get back where we were. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You see, Joseph had every right to put her away in the betrothal period. It was legal, it was lawful, it was okay. Because she would have been guilty of fornication. And that's what Jesus is talking about to these Jews over here in Matthew chapter 18 or 19. Let me give you a little more evidence for that. I want you to look at Mark chapter 10. Now these are what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They cover much of the same material, just presented in different ways. Now here's Mark, and he's writing about the very same thing, and beginning with verse 2 in chapter 10. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, but they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, he makes no mention of fornication there, does he? He just says if a woman divorces her husband and marries somebody else, she's an adulteress. And if a man divorces his wife and marries somebody else, he's an adulterer. Fornication doesn't enter into it. You know why? Because Mark is not written to the Jews in a Jewish context. So that clause about fornication, was it needed? It wasn't applicable. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 16. Now Luke, Dr. Luke, is a stickler for detail. As you read the Gospel of Luke, notice how much detail he gives you that Mark don't, maybe. And maybe Matthew didn't. But because Luke is a physician, he pays attention to a lot of details. And in Luke 16, look down around verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That's what he said about it. Simple, cut, and dry. But some people like to jump on that bandwagon and say, well, wait a minute, there's an exception clause. No, there is no exception clause. And that piece of paper I handed you will give you 10 reasons, I believe it is, for no exception clause. On your time, when you have some time, I want you to look at that, read it, and study it. But I want you to understand over Matthew 19, Jesus is not allowing for divorce for any reason. God's opinion is it's wrong. Now, we need to move on. Let me read this quote from Andrew Telford. He says, the law of God was from the beginning one man for one woman. Our Lord would apparently have left the matter finally settled by direct reference established at creation had not the Pharisees pressed the charge. He is careful to state emphatically that it was only because of human hardness that divorce was permitted by Moses. Many people seem to need clarification on this point. Some seem to think that fornication and adultery automatically dissolve the marriage bond before God, and some seem to think that divorce on this ground is a divine ordinance. Neither fornication nor adultery compel divorce or automatically render marriage void. There's a better way. The way of forgiveness, where forgiveness is genuine and comparable with the forgiveness which God, for Christ's sake, has given us, then the proper and full marriage relationship is restored. And then here's a thought for you. If adultery is grounds for divorce, then probably every married person in this room has grounds for divorce. Because Jesus said for a man to think on a woman in a wrong way, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if adultery is grounds for divorce, then everybody has grounds. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 7:39, we notice that marriage is forever. Only death can sever the relationship. But we're taught there also that widows and widowers are free to marry. So if a person loses their mate, then that bond is severed and they have the opportunity to marry again. And notice Paul says, only in the Lord. That means Christians marry Christians. Now, I want to give you 10 reasons why there's no divorce for Bible believers. I'm going to give these to you very quickly. Number one, God hates divorce. We've seen that. Number two, Divorce makes a liar out of those who took marriage vows. How many of you stood before somebody, whether it was a JP, a preacher, a judge, a captain of a ship, a mayor of a city, some duly authorized authority, how many of you stood before somebody and took vows to your mate at your wedding? Did you mean them? Did you mean it? All right, then if a person decides to divorce their mate, what they're saying was, I lied. I didn't mean it. I said I would love and honor and cherish, and the wife said she would obey, till death us do part. And neither of you are dead, and yet you want to be apart. So obviously you've lied. God hates divorce. Divorce makes a liar out of those who took marriage vows. Number three, believers are forbidden to go to court with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is appalled that those believers in Corinth were taking their matters between Christians and going to the unsaved people and asking them to judge those matters. And Paul says to those Corinthian believers, good night, shouldn't we be able to judge things among ourselves? We can't go to the unsaved. And yet in a divorce proceeding, that's exactly what you do. You go to some unsaved judge with a bunch of unsaved lawyers and a bunch of unsaved rigmarole to try to decide a dispute between two supposed believers. It's wrong. Number four. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Who is free to undo what God has done? Who are you to say, I know I was united with her and she was united with me, but I'm breaking it up. Number five, there is no New Testament command enabling a believer to obtain a divorce. I don't believe Matthew 19 teaches that there are any grounds for divorce, but if I did, at best it would be a concession, not a command. Number six, for a believer to seek a divorce evidences a lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14, verse 23. What a person is saying, a believer, when they seek divorce, they're saying, God is not powerful enough to handle my problem and my circumstances. They're saying, God cannot change my situation. And let me just throw this at you, and I'm understanding this part of it. We live in a day and age where sometimes people get divorced even if they don't want divorced. I hope you're aware of that. I've had to counsel people who their mate is suing for divorce. And they say, preacher, what should I do? And I say, what can you do? All you can do is keep your heart right. Don't you seek it. Don't you add to it. Don't you be any part of it. If they seek it and get it, that's on them. You can't change that. And then, of course, well, I'll get to the next step. Number seven. Behind most divorce actions are unholy motives and actions. Lust. Hate. Strife. Bitterness. Failure to love biblically, jealousy, envy, covetousness, and wrath. You know, every once in a while you come on people and they say, well, we had an amicable divorce. They both decided they didn't want that relationship anymore, so they split it up, and they didn't have a lot of that stuff. But in most cases, I'd say probably about 98% of the cases, a lot of these things are involved in that divorce. I mean bitterness and wrath and jealousy and covetousness. And oftentimes, I've heard of mates who go for the jugular. I mean, they just want to extract all the blood they can. Well, that's a good attitude for a Christian, isn't it? Most divorces reflect a high degree of selfishness. It reflects one partner's self-will and drive for self-satisfaction with no regard for the other partner or the children. Boy, that's being Christ-like, isn't it? Honey, I don't care what happens to you and those kids. I want to be happy. I want to satisfy me. Well, that's a real Christian attitude. Divorce violates God's plan for marriage with all the benefits of home, children, and stability for society. And then divorce is a direct attack on the home and destroys the home, God's institution. And I want you to notice this. God gives some commands to those who are divorced. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is something that amazes me. A couple of years ago, I had occasion for a gal to come and want some counseling about divorce. And she felt that she was in an abusive situation and she wanted a divorce from her husband. And I told her you shouldn't seek a divorce. If he does, that's his business. And then I told her this. I said, and if he does, you got to stay single. Boy, did she get angry. Oh, she got upset. Oh, you can't mean God expects me to spend the rest of my life alone? Well, no, ma'am, God doesn't. God expected you to spend the rest of your life with that husband you took. You're alone because of you. Not God's fault. She said, I just believe God wants me to be happy. So in my quiet, subtle manner, I said, show me that in here. Show me one verse that says God wants you to be happy. Show me a promise that God says He's going to make you happy. I know a lot of Christians who have died deaths where they were not happy. I've read about them. Martyrs, burned to death, quartered, put on the rack. That's not a very happy situation, but it was God's will. The Apostle Paul tells about all he went through. I want to tell you, in those situations, he wasn't happy. But it was God's will. God never promises happiness. Joy He promises, but not happiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look down here, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now there is not a command in the Bible for divorce, but there's a command not to divorce. Hello? Maybe I need to read that again. I don't think some of you heard it. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is a command. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Number one, you shouldn't leave your mate. That's wrong. God's against that. That's a command. And then he says, even if you do leave your mate, you're not to marry somebody else. You're married in your heart. You're married. You're bound to one for the rest of your life. And until that person dies, you have no right to marry anybody else. That's what he's saying. I know this isn't popular preaching. You won't hear Charles Stanley tell you this. You won't hear anybody on the radio telling you this, or the television, because it's not popular. It makes people angry. It gets people upset. It'll often cost us church members over this very issue, and it already has. To that, I have to say this. I'm very sorry, but I can't change it. That's what the Word says. That's what God says. And I've made the decision a long time ago. I'm just going to line up with God on what He says, and He's going to take care of things. I believe we have a lot better society in America. Some preachers that have the backbone enough to get up and say what God said about divorce and remarriage. I believe we'd have some families that are still together. Instead of women going to the preacher and saying, oh, my husband, he's stepping out on me. What am I supposed to do? They say, divorce him. No. We need to work on getting that thing back together. Well, preacher, my wife's stepping out on me. What am I to do? Divorce her. No. Work on getting that thing back together. That's God's desire. That's God's will. And it's not impossible. By the way, back in Deuteronomy 24, it even said that the marriage partner is not to remarry the one that they divorced from. If they've been married to somebody else. That's an abomination before God. And then there are some alternatives to divorce. And let me say this. I've been accused of a lot of things because of my position on this and being hard-hearted and unkind. And number one, understand this. I never counsel anybody to stay in an abusive situation. I won't do it. And, you know, it used to be we would say, I never counsel a wife to stay with an abusive husband. But we're in a day and age where the abuse is on both sides. We're dealing with women nowadays who are abusing their husbands. How many of you listen to the news? Tanya Harding? She got arrested last week for punching her husband in the mouth. Now, that's spousal abuse. You know, if a man did that, he'd be locked up. Well, she did it, and she got locked up. By the way, gals, don't go punching your husband in the mouth. But I want to tell you this. There are a lot of cases where husbands are abused. I mean, it's behind the scenes, and not many people know it. Most husbands are ashamed to even talk about it. But there are cases where husbands are abused. And there are more cases where wives are abused. Anytime I counsel a wife and there's physical abuse or emotional abuse that needs to be taken care of, one of the first things I'll tell them is you need to separate. You know, the Bible talks about separation. God's never for divorce, but sometimes separation is the answer. And I will tell a woman, move out. I will tell a man, move out. Get away from that person until we can work on this thing and try to get you back together. So I don't tell people to stay in abusive situations. But I don't tell people to divorce either. Somebody made the statement that they came to me for counseling and I told them to divorce. That's a lie. I don't tell people to divorce. I will tell people to separate. But I will not counsel them to divorce. You say, but wait a minute. What if? I don't care what if. And I've had to deal with some pretty severe situations where the truth is my flesh said, divorce. But that book said, no divorce. Separate. And that's what God says. And you know, if people would get back to what God said, we'd have a lot more homes that are still together. If our country still took a stand that it used to take, that divorce is wrong, and you shouldn't get into that, and you should try to salvage that marriage, you've made a commitment to one another, we'd have a lot better country. You know, it's heartbreaking, and most of you don't have the experience. You bus workers know. When these kids get on a bus, many of them, you don't. Fred had a problem Sunday. You don't know where to deliver the kids, to mom's house or dad's house. And some of them, there's two, three, four sets of parents there. You know, their mom's been married two, three, four times. And it gets crazy. And then we wonder, why is our country in a mess? Most of you can recall your childhood. It hadn't been that long time. That long ago, except Brother Charlie, that's been a while for him. And you know how much you wanted your mom and dad to be together. And here's the truth, you know, for a kid, it don't matter how bad the situation is at home. They want mom and dad together. Even in cases where the dad's abusing the mom or the mom's abusing the dad, the kids still want mom and dad together. Even in the case where dad's a druggie or an alcoholic, they still want mom and dad together. Because a child gets security from mom and dad being together. And when they bust up, it bothers that child and it has an effect on that child. No wonder our kids are acting like they're acting. Homes aren't secure anymore. Kids don't know when they come home from school, mom and dad are still going to be there. Some of them don't know which dad they're going to be with on any given weekend. It's a shame. The alternative to divorce, there's three alternatives. Alternative number one, forgiveness. Peter asked the Lord. And Peter thought he was really being spiritual. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Look how spiritual I am, Lord. I'm willing to forgive seven times. And Jesus looked at him and said, 70 times 7. Now I know you're thinking already, well, that's 490. Jesus wasn't looking for the number. He was making a point. There's no end to our forgiveness. We're supposed to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. I do marriage counseling and, you know, I've got to listen to years of things that have happened. It's ironic to me that some of the things we remember without writing it down. I mean, and I'm not trying to be unkind or unfair, but when I hear them, I think, man, this happened years ago and you're still remembering that? The reason is there wasn't forgiveness. Alternatives to divorce, number one, forgiveness. Number two, counseling. Working the situation out and getting to where you can function and be back together. And of course, number three is drastic separation. Sometimes, and this is very rare, but sometimes that has to be. And that's very sad. But even in separation, there's no remarriage. Don't go out of here saying, I'm narrow tonight. If you look back in Matthew and Mark and Luke, three times Jesus said, if a woman is put away and marries another man, that man's committing adultery. And if a man puts away his wife and goes and marries another woman, he's committing adultery. Jesus said that. And so remarriage is just out of the question. And let me just throw this at you. Oftentimes when folks get in this divorce mode, they have in their minds that the answer to their situation is to divorce and marry somebody else. Most of the time they already have somebody on the string. And they think when they get this divorce and yoke up with this other person, it's going to be heaven on earth. I mean, it's going to be euphoria. Everything is just going to be perfect because they found the perfect person. You know what my experience has been? When they go through their plans and it all comes to fruition and they've divorced and now they've married that one that they thought was so perfect, they find out they're not so perfect. And now what they've done, instead of solving their problem, they've compounded their problem because now they brought a bunch of baggage from a first marriage into a second marriage or a second into a third. And now they got all that baggage from back there and then they got the baggage from this new marriage. And I'll guarantee you there are many people who made that mistake and they wish to God they could go back and undo it. And many of them look back and they say, oh, what a fool I was. The grass looked greener on the other side. I wish I would have stayed where I was. Mm-hmm. Somebody say amen.
Mm-hmm.
God instituted marriage and declared marriage to be for life. Man has long sought to pervert God's plan in this area through divorce and remarriage. However, God's word is clear on its prohibition of divorce. Some may find themselves already divorced. Some are even divorced and remarried. As I said, there's no way to go back and undo that. God don't expect you to divorce the one you're with now to go back to the one you left. That's just making more mess. Just go and sin no more. Don't divorce again. For those who never have divorced, purpose in your heart that you're going to be obedient to God's word in this area of your life. And just make up your mind, divorce is not in my vocabulary. Murder is, but divorce isn't. Never wanted to divorce my wife. Thought about strangling her a few times, but never thought. No, it's just not in my vocabulary. It's not something I think about. It's not something I give consideration to. This is what I've committed my life to and myself to, and I am going to keep my commitment. You know, when you approach it with that kind of an approach, it's amazing how more willing you are to work on problem areas. How much more willing you are to accept the faults of your mate and love them anyway. Mm-hmm. Awfully quiet in here tonight. That's okay. Take it home and mull it over in your heart and get your Bible out. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read Romans chapter 7, the first few verses there. Read Matthew 19. Read Luke chapter 16. Read Mark chapter 10. And then put it all together and see what God had to say about this thing about divorce and remarriage. As a pastor, Pastor Vedena told me this, and it's true. I asked him about this divorce and remarriage issue one time. He said something to this effect. He said, Art, that is one of the toughest issues that will ever come across your desk. The reason it's so tough is because, number one, we're human. And we don't like to see people unhappy. We don't like to see people in bad situations. And so the flesh side of us, you know, sometimes, as I said, sometimes we want to tell people, divorce the bum. That book says you can't do that. And then secondly, it's one of the hardest issues we ever handle because it seems like no matter where we stand on this thing, we take the flack. When people come to me, they want me to pat them on the back and say, well, just divorce him. It'll be okay. And when I don't do that, people get angry. They get upset. I'm a man with no compassion. This church is just hard and has no compassion. No, we just believe the book. And then it costs members. I talked with a family recently, and both partners have been divorced and remarried, and we talked a little bit about that. And they didn't come to our church and probably won't. And I think that's one of the reasons, is because of our position on divorce and remarriage. But we can't change. Where can we go? There's no room there to back up. Our back's against the wall. We're in a corner. This is God's word. This is what God said. This is where we have to stand. And so we will. And I believe God will honor it. And God will bless it. And He already has.